hey, Cross City. Good to see you all. Name's Brent, one of the pastors here, and it's always an honor to be able to fill in for Pastor David, who's going to be back next weekend preaching and teaching. So if you all do have your Bibles, I'd love to have you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue this teaching series that we're calling A Summer of Faith. And I'll tell you what, if you see my face looking a little bit red and brown and glowy, it's because I just got off of 1 week of a vacation with our family up at our family's place at Bass Lake. They're watching online if they have internet, so hi, y'all. And it was good doing nothing for a week. I'll tell you what, I got really good at watching boats go by. That was good. And I also learned a lesson, and I think it has to do everything with this teaching series through Hebrews, and that is that there are these boats, and they would think that they were anchored, but without knowing it, they would begin to get pushed by the winds and the waves and the current. And I saw it happen on three different occasions. I saw boats crash into docks because they weren't properly anchored. I'll be honest, it was a slow week, so it was kind of fun to watch. But it's not fun when we begin to see our lives crash and when we begin to see the winds of our culture changing and people don't know what to believe or what to hold on to. It is good to have the confidence, the assurance to know that we can hold true to God's word. And it is the anchor for our soul, it says in chapter 6, of verse 19 of Hebrews. And that we know this is all about faith. This whole summer is about faith. This time in our life as Christians is about faith. And this message is all about what, church? Faith. It's all about faith. Let's try it one more time. It's about what, church? Faith. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to continue where Pastor David left off last week. And he was looking at Moses, and we're going to be looking at not only the patience that Moses had, but also how Moses continued to walk forward and encourage and being courageous in his faith as well. So I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 28. I'm going to read for you four verses. I'm going to make four observations. So hopefully you've got your notes. I'm going to give it to you here real quick, your first observation. But I'm going to need your help. Whenever I say the word faith, I'm going to need you all to say faith. Let's practice one more time. Faith. Faith. Okay, so here we go. Verse 28. By faith. He kept the Passover. He is Moses, by the way. And the application of blood so that the destroyer, the firstborn, would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Verse 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around for 7 days. Finally, verse 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at four lessons real quick, and we're going to look at two of them from Moses and then two of them that are going to happen in the city called Jericho. Last week, David left us with Moses. He was looking at a burning bush. It wasn't being consumed. God was giving him this new commission for his life. The first 40 years of his life were spent in privilege, in royalty. He then went for 40 years and he kind of hid from God out in the desert of nowhere. And then at age 80, God calls him into this purpose, and that is to go to Pharaoh in Egypt and to liberate the enslaved Hebrew people and to set his people free. And so what we see is, as we see now, we see Moses, and he is going into his former homeland in Egypt, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no way. He said, all right, well, then God has said there will be these plagues. And I look at plagues, they're kind of a scary word, scary concept, but really they were purposeful disasters to get the attention of not only Pharaoh, but of the Egyptian people. One of those disasters was that God was going to take the heartbeat of their nation, the Nile River, and he was going to turn it into blood. That got their attention, but not enough. He went on to many other plagues. One of them was the plague of frogs. Now, if you knew anything about the Egyptian culture, the Egyptians were a polytheistic, they worshiped many different gods, and they believed that there was a god of fertility. Got a picture of that right now. It's actually had the picture of a frog on its face, and they believed that as frogs would, you know, be very fertile and recreate and procreate, that they believed that God would be the same. So to get their attention, God went ahead and sent them millions and millions of frogs, which must have been a riveting experience, a total disaster. Pharaoh must have been hopping mad. Okay, anyway, moving on. So all these plagues proved that the God of Moses was greater than the false god of the Egyptians. And there was a final plague that got their attention. As you probably have heard before, it was the plague of death. Early on in the life of Moses, Pharaoh was getting concerned that there were too many Hebrew people, so he made an edict to kill all the firstborn, the children. And Pharaoh let one of them slide by, and his name was Moses, and was actually raised in his own home. And it's interesting, at the end of this time, we now see that the edict is now on Pharaoh. And basically saying is that if you do not kill a lamb and place the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the home, then the child inside of your home will be killed. And one of the things that we know about God is that he always gives us a way out of judgment, always. The choice is always there for us. Whether or not we listen or we follow along is our decision. But the Egyptians did not listen to God or Moses, and Pharaoh did not as well. And as you've heard before, there was much death that evening. To this very day, the Jewish people in Israel celebrate around the world this event. It's called Passover, where death would pass over their home because of the power of the blood of the Lamb. And for us as Christ followers today in the New Testament, we worship a God who, what he did is by the death of his son on the cross, there's power in the blood of Christ, that he paid the ultimate price for the forgiveness of our sins by atoning for that with his perfect blood on the cross. So we all believe, whether you are a Jewish person or a Christian person, that there's power in the blood. And that's really the first point that I want to share with you today. If you're taking notes, is that faith trusts the blood of the Lamb. And there's not a lot of things that we can be for sure that we know that we can trust. I know our currency says, in God we trust, that we shouldn't have to trust our currency. When you go downtown Fresno, you'll see on the courthouse, in God we trust. But as Christians, we trust ultimately God, and it's in God we trust, and it's in his blood that we ultimately trust. I know it's gory, but it's biblical. In 1 Peter 1, he says these words about this. For you know that it was not the perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors. But it was with, let's say this out loud, church, the precious blood of Christ. Would you say it out loud one more time? With the what? The precious blood of Christ. And it was a lamb without blemish or defect. There's a song that we oftentimes sing here at Cross City entitled, Nothing But the Blood. And the lines in this are so poignant for us today. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So what's the point? What's the faith lesson? The faith lesson is faith trusts in the blood of the Lamb. But it also does something else. And we learned this second lesson from what happens once the Israel nation leaves captivity in Egypt and they start making their way towards the promised land. Pharaoh changes his mind. He says he thought they were a plague and he said, get out of here. You're causing us havoc. But then he rethinks and he says, hey, where am I going to get all my cheap labor? So he sends his armies after this nation of people to get them to come back. And they're being pursued by Egypt. And, you know, a lot of times we read these passages, we read these stories, and we wonder to ourselves, how can I relate with this? And here's just the truth. There is an enemy that pursues us all the time through temptation, through living in a world that is broken, and that is just calling us back to be enslaved in the sinfulness of our own Egypt. And there is a liberator God who says, I want you to have life and I want you to live in victory. But the enemy says, I want to whisper into your ear. I want to tempt you to fall for less than God's best. Second observation that I want to make with you today is simply this. If you would write this down, is that faith is the victory that overcomes our enemies. And the Israelites had an enemy in Pharaoh and in the armies of Pharaoh. And we have an enemy today who is the deceiver, the liar, the tempter of our soul. And a lot of times as believers, we get spiritual amnesia and we forget the power that we have in Christ. And sometimes we forget that the victory on Calvary has already been won. And we find ourselves just kind of back on our heels, and we're fighting for victory, and we forget that we have been victorious in what Christ has already done with what he did on the cross. We have seen that the battle has already been won. Church, can you say amen to that? We forget that sometimes. We forget that the victory is ours in Christ. That's why John writes these words: for everyone born of God overcomes this world. Guys, we're living in a broken world. You're seeing it on display all over Twitter. This is the victory. Can you say victory, church? Victory that has overcome the world by faith. So it does take a perspective of faith to hold to the truth that we are victorious in Christ. And we will be tempted to want to go back to our old way. But God says, no, 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 I don't want your faith to move backwards. I want your faith to move forward. And at times, you're going to have opposition. Well, the story goes on to tell us, and then the Hebrew writer says that not only was there Moses and there were the plagues and there was the Passover, but then there was a transition of leadership from Moses to his successor, Joshua. And Joshua, when he was given the leadership reins from Moses, he had a big hurdle that he had to cross. And the hurdle was a city called Jericho. It's actually the oldest continually inhabited city in the world. You can still go there today. I've been there several times. It's not much to look at. But this city was an enclosed city with a huge wall. And it was standing between Joshua, the people of Israel, and the promised land. And like many of us, we would see an obstacle or we'd see a fortress and we'd have our plan of how we would attack it. But out of obedience, Joshua listened to what God said. And he gave him a weird plan, I'll be honest. And the plan was, I don't want you to take weapons other than I want you to walk around this city seven times. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times on that seventh day. And instead of grabbing a weapon, I want you to grab a trumpet, a horn, and I want you to blow that horn, and then the walls will come tumbling down. Well, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a silly plan. You guys agree with me about that? But it was the plan of faith that God had for Joshua and the people of Israel. And in the midst of this plan, I think he was giving them some lessons of what it looks like for us to move forward in our faith. If you would, write down lesson number three, and here it is. It's that faith requires patience and obedience. Now, I know some of you don't want to write down the word patience because you know if you write it down, God's going to make you work on it, right? And some of you just want to move on to the next point, but I need to let you know that these lessons of obedience and patience are key to being devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And while Joshua and the people of Israel were marching around Jericho, they were learning what it meant to be obedient to God. And much of what I've learned as being a follower of Jesus for all these years is it has a lot to do with obedience. And there is a connection to not only reading God's word, understanding God's word, but also obeying God's word. But in full transparency, and you're going to learn this a little bit later, we're going to take on another couple of verses towards the end of the message. I don't completely understand all those. There's some parts of scripture that are just hard to understand. One day, I'm going to have the clarity to understand it. But I'm reminded of the Hebrew writer in chapter 4, verse 12, where he reminded us that the word of God is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man and the woman of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to be reminded that even though we don't always understand scripture, we're always to obey scripture. Does that make sense, everyone? And this is what I know to be true. That whenever we are obedient to God, blessing always follows. When we are obedient, blessing follows. So let me encourage you to continue to be obedient, continue to be patient, and hold on to the promises of God. Because when God makes a promise, he never breaks a promise. And sometimes we have to wait. But while we're waiting, God is creating for us a patient and a long-suffering faith. In the midst of that, when we do that, we have the ability to take on whatever Jericho might be in our way. Now, I don't know what Jericho means for you today, what it looks like for you today, but I need you to know that God, if you'll trust him, he will walk with you in victory as you are patiently and obediently following him. Now, the fourth lesson that I think we can learn comes from a person that was living inside of Jericho. It's a unique person because she was a prostitute. And I don't need to explain to you what a prostitute is for you to know that it was a lifestyle choice that probably she didn't want to make, but she probably felt like she had to make. And in the midst of where she was living her life, doing what she was doing, God called her to be used by him. And her job was to aid and abet the Israeli special forces that were coming into Jericho to find out what was going on inside of there. And so by doing that, she was risking her life by having these spies there. But she was also showing that she had faith in God. She was having faith in God, that she'd heard of his greatness and that she believed in who he was. But more importantly than that, she acted on her faith and she allowed these spies to come in to her home, and she was obedient. And the blessing for her obedience was not only was her life saved, not only was her family life saved, but her life was redeemed. Would you write this down? Faith redeems brokenness into blessing. It is not a stretch to see how Rahab's life would have been a wreck. She was a prostitute. And you might wonder to yourself, how in the world could God ever make anything good out of a person's life that has made those kinds of choices? And if you've ever thought about that, then you don't understand what the word redeem means. It means to exchange, to make better for. And so you begin to look into the New Testament, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you go to Matthew chapter 1 and you begin to look at the lineage of Jesus. You begin to hear all of the people to whom bloodlines Jesus came from. And in verse 5, when we begin to look at this, we begin to see that it was Rahab who had a son, Boaz, who was married to Ruth. And Ruth was the great-granddaughter of a guy by the name of David, who was King David. And it was from the lineage and the line of David that guess who was born, everyone? Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What does that tell me? It tells me that God can trade and redeem and exchange whatever circumstances that we're going through that we find ourselves in if we will hear him, obey him, and act on that. He'll change the course of our life in our family's life, but it takes faith. And faith is putting our trust in times what we can't see with our own eyes. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because we are all gonna come to places in our life when it seems like there is no way out. And I just want you to not worry about it. I want you to trust God. You know, this last week on vacation, I was going through the DVD collection and I came across an old favorite, Finding Nemo. Do you guys all watch Finding Nemo? And there's this interaction where you had Dory, the encouraging fish, talking to kind of Marlin, who is always discouraged as they're trying to find Nemo. And never forget what Dory said to Marlin. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, swimming. And I started thinking to myself, isn't that true about being a follower of Jesus? Aren't we called just to keep on following, keep on following, keep on following, following, following? You know, this journey of being a Christ follower has not been guaranteed that we're not gonna come across any challenging times. We're gonna have to cross Red Seas. We're gonna have to put our faith into action. We're gonna have to do what seems like absolutely ridiculous to the world. But God is with us in the midst of us. And he's developing within us, which is the next part of this message, a faith that can conquer obstacles. That's what I know to be true about our faith, is that we will be put in positions where we have to act out on our faith. Some of you are doing that today by being here physically in this building. And so by doing that, I wanna turn to verses 32 through 35 in the time that we have left as we're looking at what does it mean to be conquerors in our faith. Let me read for you. What more can I say? It's a rhetorical question that the Hebrew writer asks. I don't have a whole lot of time to talk about it. About Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and ministered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. Verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better, would you all say the word resurrection? resurrection. Now, in the very first 31 verses of chapter 11, we come into contact with just 10 people, men and women of faith. But in verse 32, it turns into this summary statement, and the writer begins to mention six names quickly, no commentary about them. They're not even in chronological order. They're all over the place socioeconomically. And I just really, this last week, as I had a lot of time to think about this message, I was just racking my brain and saying, why are these people all listed here together? What do they have in common? What is the writer trying to communicate to us? And the only thing that God revealed to me through this list of people was simply this, is the only thing that they all had in common is that they all made a bunch of mistakes. They were all imperfect people in one way or another that chose to trust God. If you would write this point in, because I got one big idea and here it is, and if this isn't good enough, I'm sorry I let you down. But I think this is good stuff. Write this down. God uses imperfect people to trust him. God uses imperfect people who trust him. I've called this message faithful failures. Why? Because every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has failed in one way or another. There is not one perfect person in this room. By a show of hands, how many of us have messed up in our life one way or another? Let me see your hands, because if your hand's not up, you may get hit by lightning, okay? Every one of us has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and on our own has disqualified from living a perfect life. We're all faithful followers of Christ, but we're also failures in many, many ways. And if you feel that way, guess what? You're in good company. Gideon was a faithful failure. He was reluctant to serve God. He was afraid of a group of people called the Midianites. Some of you are thinking to yourself, Gideon, is he the guy that left his Bible in all those hotel rooms across America? Yeah, he was. He had a terrible sense of worth. He did not feel like he was a capable warrior, but in a moment of faith, he trusted God, and God came through powerfully in victory over enemies in battle. And you might be thinking to yourself, man, that guy seems like a winner. He seems so faithful. But the very last recorded act of Gideon is, instead of a burnt offering to God, he creates an idol of gold, and people start worshiping this idol of gold. By the way, that's a big no-no. Would you guys all agree that's probably not good, being that it breaks one of the Ten Commandments? No other gods before me, no graven images. And that's the legacy of Gideon. Faithful, but yet ended on a failure. Think about Samson. You saw him on the montage before the message. We call it the bumper. And we know his story. He is a strong man, but he had a major weakness for the ladies. And he had been set apart. He was holy. He had incredible strength. There was a vow that he had made that he wouldn't defile himself, but his life, if you've read it, it's sad. It's a tragedy. It's full of poor choices, violence, debauchery, broken promises. And you're looking at a life of what could have been to the very end, and here he is in a depleted state, wondering, how could God ever redeem this story? And in his last breath, God uses him in a mighty act of faith to destroy the enemies of God and to show his strength over a pagan culture. Samson was a faithful failure. When I think about a man of faith in the Old Testament, the one that immediately comes to my mind, and I think the Hebrew writer, is David. It takes faith to be a young man and grab a stone and a sling and whirl away and kill a giant like Goliath. Would you guys all agree that's a pretty faithful guy? But when you begin to look at the trajectory of his life, you would think that kind of faith and that kind of love for God would continue. But when he should have been out at battle with as the king, he stayed back and he made eyes for another man's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. And he slept with her, got her pregnant, and then tried to cover it up. And when he couldn't cover it up, he had Bathsheba's husband murdered and tried to cover it up. He was a faithful failure. Think about Samuel, who was the last judge and the first prophet. And he was a faithful leader. If you read about him, he was a faithful man of God. But when he retired, he made a terrible choice. He appointed his two sons to be judges, and they were dishonest and corrupt. They all made mistakes. Because we all make mistakes. We've all failed. And sometimes we wonder to ourselves, how and why would God ever and could he ever use me for his purposes? Guys, for all of us who aren't perfect, for all of us who've made mistakes, for all of us who would call ourselves faithful failures, I need you to know that God can and will use you. Why? The reason why he uses imperfect people like us is because there is no doubt of where our strength comes from. Because when we are weak, God is strong. When we are low, he gets the glory. Him and him alone. The Apostle Paul was trying to write about this concept, and this is what he says in Corinthians. He says, God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chooses the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Because I'm confident that God can use mighty, noble, the educated and the elite. But it seems to me like time and time again, God oftentimes chooses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. He doesn't choose the ones who are able. He chooses the ones that are available. He's not looking for the ones that have a lot of fame, but he looks for the ones that have the faith that we're talking about. Why? Because God uses imperfect people who trust him to do his will and his work in this world. And that's good news, right, everyone? Now, here's where I'm gonna lose some of you, is gonna be point two. Because I'm gonna talk about the impossible. I'm gonna talk about miracles. And for some of you, your minds struggle with the supernatural like that. But I want you to write this down anyway. If you would, write down observation number two on how we can have a faith that conquers our obstacles. Number two, God often accomplishes the impossible in response to faith. Oftentimes, God will do the miraculous. He will accomplish abundantly more than we could ever hope or imagine. And we can't take credit for it, only he can. Verse 33 says, and through faith, they conquered kingdoms. And the Hebrew writer goes on to mention many of these miracles that God performed as a response to their faith. Now, I want to talk about miracles for just a second. And I want to remind you that miracles are possible with God and God alone. And the purpose of a miracle was always and only to bring glory to God, never to the person. And so when God would perform these miracles, it was always for him to be on display. The psalmist writes it this way in Psalm 77, your ways, God, are holy. That word holy means different, set apart. What God, small g, a false god, by the way, is as great as our God, Yahweh. Think about it, like the Egyptians had false gods with like frogs on their face, right? But our God was greater. You, God, are one who performs what, church? Miracles. You display your power among the people. You see, God often accomplishes the impossible in response to our faith. And when we begin to look at these examples that the Hebrew writer is telling us about the impossible, about the supernatural, about the miraculous, we say to ourselves, oh, was that really a miracle, or were they just really, really good at what they did? I mean, I think about the leadership of David or the wisdom of Solomon. Scriptures tell us they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, they claimed what was promised, but here's the bottom line. They were just normal guys that God used in extraordinary ways because of their faith. I think about the bravery of Daniel, for example, who was in a lion's den. I remember hearing that story for the first time as a child and thinking to myself, man, I don't want to be around lions, especially when they're hungry. Now, up at Bass Lake this last week, they've got a bunch of bears up there that are hungry. And two nights ago, we heard the trash cans knock over. And my wife said, hey, why don't you go out there and check and see if those are the bears? And I'm like, no way, they're going out there. That's crazy. And here you got Daniel in a lion's den, and he was not afraid. I think about the friends of Daniel who were in a fiery furnace, and they would not bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar. And they had faith. And I love what they said. We believe our God is able, but even if he doesn't save us, we will trust him. Guys, I just need you to know that all of us, in one way or another, we face these moments where we are dead, but if only for God. Those moments where we look back and we say to ourselves, there must have been a divine intervention because I was going down a road and I'm not sure what happened, but that person came into my life or that event came into my life and it changed the trajectory of my life and now I'm no longer living for the world, but I'm living for God. But if only for God. I think about the fact that God intervenes into our life all the time and how many times we ourselves have experienced God's hand of provision, his hand of protection, and yet somehow we get spiritual amnesia and we forget. God is good and sometimes he uses the impossible to grow our faith and to bring him glory. But sometimes something else happens. My last point, and I want to share with you, it's how we can be courageous in our faith, is that God promises eternal life for those who die in him. And there really is a greater reward for those of us that are in Christ, and that is the assurance of our salvation, that there is a better homeland for us that I talked about a couple weeks ago. Verse 35 says, others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better, would you all say the word resurrection? Resurrection. Now, what I want to do is I want to acknowledge that up until this point, we have been celebrating the fact that God has miraculously protected and saved and delivered the heroes of our faith, like Daniel, for example. But after this, it's going to shift and change. In the New Testament, we're going to hear stories of John the Baptist being beheaded by Herod Antipas. A few years later, we'll hear about one of the 12 disciples, James, who will be beheaded by Herod Agrippa. And everyone before verse 35, they will be delivered miraculously from death. But after verse 35, things change. And Pastor David is going to pick up on this next week as he gets us through chapter 11 and into chapter 12, when he talks about the kind of faith that we need to have to endure tough times. I have a feeling some of you are going through a tough time right now. I have a feeling that some of you know someone who's going through a tough time right now, whether you're watching online or you're here. And I need you to know that it is going to be your faith and your faith alone in God, who has revealed himself through Jesus Christ, that is going to keep you through this time. It's going to be the position of victory that you find yourself in, that you're going to be able to overcome the challenges that you're in. It's going to be the patience that you're developing. It's going to be the obedience that you're living out on. It's going to be believing in the promises of God that he can redeem and restore all things, including you, for his glory and for his purpose. And the kind of faith that I'm talking about is that we have faith in God here on earth, but we also have faith in a God that has created us to live with him forever and ever and ever. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians when he says, for me to live is Christ and for me to die is gain. See, there's a confidence and there's assurance that we as believers have in the power and the blood of what Christ did for us on the cross. See, earlier I said, hey, I'm gonna unpack this later in the message, and here it is. Just like the Passover time thousands of years ago in Egypt, where the blood on the door frames protected those that were inside, that were enslaved in Egypt and liberated them to the Exodus into the promised land. Friends, Christ has done that for you and for me. Through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, he has atoned for the sins of the world. And there's an enemy, there's a deceiver that wants nothing more to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants you to forget. He wants you to be blind to what's happening in this world. But friends, this world is crazy and it's broken. And the winds of culture are shifting things and there are things colliding into things all over the place. And it's sad. Marriages imploding. Businesses imploding, cultures imploding, and our hope is not in this world, our hope is in heaven. And so the faith that we need is the kind of faith that endures. It's the kind of faith that holds to the fact that this world will perish. It will pass away. 1 Peter, for you know that it was not the perishable things of this world, your 401k, your house, your gold, your cars, they've been handed down to you by your ancestors. But verse 19, church, lean in and listen as I prepare to close. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. For if you find yourself today and you don't know for certain that you have surrendered your life to Christ, that you have redeemed yourself, not based on what you've done, but by what he's done, would you please, I pray for you, cling to Jesus today. For those of you that have done it, but your faith is wobbled, your faith is weak, your faith, you feel like instead of moving forward, it's moving back. Would you be courageous today? Just as Joshua was told to be strong and courageous, don't be afraid. Would you listen to God's word? And when you don't understand it, would you just trust and obey? Would you allow your faith to swell, your patience to increase, and for God to get the glory and the honor? I'm gonna pray. God, I'm not sure what decisions need to be made today. You are, I believe you're doing business, not only here on this campus, but around the campuses of our homes and our lives. Your word is a promise, and the promises are always yes and amen, and they're always true. And your promise is that it's never gonna return void. So God, I just pray that the seed of what I'm talking about today, which is your word, which is alive, that God, it would take plant, it would take root in our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, God. I pray for salvation today. I pray for new beginnings today. But I also pray that our faith would rise, that our roots would grow deep in you, God, and that our love for you would be evidence that you are real, that you are alive, that we all have some Rahab in us, where there's parts of our life that we know that need to be redeemed, that we're afraid of, that we're ashamed of. But God, only you can take a mess and turn it into a mission, God. Only you can insert your hope into a hurt and turn us into a holy example of not who was, but who could be, God. So I pray today that all of us, where we find ourselves, that we would more and more fall in love with you. We'd acknowledge the fact that we are all, in one way or another, faithful failures. But that Jesus, you meet us where we are and you take us to where we need to go. And it's with the assurance and the confidence of our salvation because of what you've done, we can live in this world and we can point to you and we can bring as many people with us to spend eternity with you in heaven. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.